Now I'm on, I think. Thank you. Thank you for introducing me to a song. I don't know that I've ever sung that or heard that before. I got a call from my daughter, Risa, and Annika is, my granddaughter, as we are meeting here, she is right now meeting with the youth in the Texarkana Church. And there are about 150 to 200 youth in this group. And they had a meeting last night with the pastor, Eric, who is a delightful guy, and his wife. They really treated Annika really, really well. But anyway, Annika left the meeting last night in tears, I guess, because the leaders of the group are fighting her. And she had been hired as a song leader and as a person with a Christian education as a background, so could teach. And the youth were open. They have no youth pastor, and that's a huge group of youth. The issue is... The youth do not want to sing any Christian songs. They want to sing the cultural songs. And the parents of the youth who are supportive of the youth group want their children to have a good experience. And so... I'm going to put Annika on the prayer list right now because she says they're here for 3 hours. We have popcorn and goodies, and they do a couple of games, and they do their thing. They play table tennis. They do that kind of thing in the church, but can't sing Christian songs for 15 minutes. And so she was in tears. So I was under the impression that I would call Risa back and I would tell her a story. And I was chairman of the board of the Ridgewood Park United Methodist Church, Pastor Brown, and I would meet every morning at 8:30 in the morning to pray for the church. And... we would go through the issues the church had. If the water was leaking, we would deal with that. Whatever was going on, we'd deal with that in prayer. And we had some really good people and good teachers and what have you, and even had some from DTS, Harold Horner, who was absolutely brilliant man. And so... we had some issues, though, and one morning a woman came walking down the hall from the back entrance to the church, and you could hear her. You see, when the pastor and I got there, there was nobody there other than the pastor and I, and so we had the church to ourselves, and it was very quiet, and about the time that we sat down to actually pray, which was about 8:30, this woman comes walking up into the church office, and she is crying tears because her husband won't come to church. And we prayed with her, and we told her we couldn't make him come to church. We couldn't get him to come to church. Pastor Brown and I talked about it. What do you do? What do you say? Or just you come? Or what? I mean, he wanted to play golf on Sunday, and he wanted her to play with him. So next Sunday she comes in again and is crying tears. And next Sunday she comes in, and this is three Sundays in a row that she came in. Pastor Brown and I talked about it a minute and had, because when we heard her coming down the hall, we figured we better give her an answer of something that she should do. So we decided to tell her that she should play golf. Now, that's not the end of the story, because 4 weeks later, we were there at 8:30 in the morning, and sharp at 8:30 in the morning, we heard click, 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 coming down the hall. And was her husband. And she said, he said, "I want to talk to you." And we wondered, well, what in the world has he got to say to us? I mean, and he said, "I want to talk to you." And we're thinking it's bad news. And what he said was, "I just wanted to come and tell you, we're going to go play golf today, but I just wanted to come and tell you that I'm coming to church next Sunday with my wife. I don't know what you guys said. She's a changed woman. She's a changed woman. You made my wife just a perfect person. Oh, my goodness, I'm coming. I don't know what you said. I wish I did." And he walked out. And they came to church for several months after that, every Sunday. Well, I was thinking, well, maybe you've got to give a little with some of these kids, because, and the parents, I don't know. But how do you deal with that? Anyway, that's a prayer request. Long story short, short story, too long. Prayer request. Thank you all for coming. I told Carol that I'm going to talk a little bit about God's time, wasted time, waiting time, praying time. Not my time, wasted time, God's time. A number of years ago, you know that I had cancer and was dealing with cancer and lymphoma. It just happens to be the one that's the easiest to cure, and that's a blessing because the doctors were on target. And even though we were going through chemo and all of that, it was cancer that is now pretty well curable, my last report is still cancer-free, and it's what, been 6-7 years since that time. But I had a friend in Houston when I was going through chemo, and some mornings you'd wake up in the morning not feeling too good, and then you knew you had to go do the chemo, and you knew that's not fun, Anyway, the friend in Houston, not really real close, just a casual friend, really. And he came up to me one day over in Dallas, and he told me, he says, "Ray, I just want you to know, 7:30 in the morning is your time." I said, "My time?" He says, "Yeah, that's your time." I says, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "My wife and I pray for you every morning at exactly 7:30. I get up in the morning and I'm going to the hospital, and it's 7:30, and I'm getting ready for breakfast, knowing I have to go to the chemotherapy, and, you know, such a blessing, such kind of a, how good that made me feel. They're praying for me right now." That's what they said. And they were a very strong Christian family, and so I just sort of knew. But what a blessing that was, just knowing that's my time. That's just the time they're praying for this chemo that I'm going to go have. Kind of big time encouragement. This country's got a lot of problems. Just a lot of problems. And a number of years ago, we were talking with a lady from a group of friends, and she was the wife of a doctor, a well-known doctor in Dallas, a surgeon, had a high degree, really a top-notch surgical practice, very serious types of surgery. She was a beautiful young woman. But the good doctor was seeing other friends on his tough time, and it ended in a divorce. The woman was mother of two children. Met up with a man at a social organization. It was an organization of some 500 people. In fact, it was named 500 or the 500, or I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was pretty much a Dallas organization, as I understand it. And he met up with a man at that organization, and the process was, you see, that you go there and you meet somebody that's single. And this man took a fancy to her and offered to take her out to dinner, and he was 6'4" and handsome and a good-looking man, and she was an attractive woman, and he asked my wife Judy if she ought to go, and she did go, and went out to dinner. He sent her flowers and romanced her and did all those things that you'd really want as a woman, apparently, and he asked her to go to Italy. He asked my wife if she ought to go. Hadn't said anything about marriage yet. Nobody said anything about it. Of course, my wife, Judy, told her she ought to be very careful, anything like that, and not go. She asked one of Judy's best friends, and that and said, "Oh yeah, go." They had different ideas about if she did go. Had a grand time. And he dropped her. And so I'm going to turn to Ecclesiastes, and I'm going to read Ecclesiastes 3, and this is, I'm going to read it fairly fast, but Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 13, and you all know it, and I'm talking to the choir and people that don't even need to hear this lesson probably, but I'm still looking at God's time. And this is God's verse on time. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 13. To everything there is a season and a time for to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Time to kill and a time to heal and a time to break down and a time to build up. Time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that where he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to his sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work of God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and do good in his life. And also that every man should eat, drink, and enjoy the good of all his labor, the gift of God. Well, you know, in the 1963s and 1970s and what have you, I kind of was talking with Ruth last night, the other night, and it was kind of a time, you see, where I was trying to build the practice. I was trying to just get my law practice going. So I really wasn't paying as much of attention as to what was going on the government and what have you and what was going on in the world. But there are some things that occurred that just emphasize where we are today. The wife of the doctor was one of them. You see, there was another friend I had that was a member of that club. A man member of that club. He was single. When I would meet with him in his office with regard to a case we had, he would say he wasn't ever going to get married, but he was participating in this club. And did. And he would go to Italy. He wasn't the man that took the doctor's life, but he would go to Italy. One time I did talk to him a little bit about it. He says, oh, he says, this getting married north, he says, this is not good for me. He says, I just don't like the idea of being tied down. And I said, oh. He said, besides, he says, all marriage does is they get you and then they get your money and then they divorce you. And I said, oh. Oh, anyway. Had a secretary. I've forgotten a lot of this, except that we got to talking about some of this stuff going on back in 1963 and 70, and it's really the problem we have now. But I had a secretary that had just gotten married, a cute girl, and I had just hired her, hadn't had her in the office more than a month, and she asked to take a couple hours off at lunchtime. And so I said, well, yeah, sure. Easy to deal with and want a little time or whatever. But anyway, I said, yeah, sure. And besides, my partner's secretary would be there if I really needed somebody. So I was okay to let her go. It just so happened that as I was walking back to the office, I saw her in a dress that she did not have on when she was working that morning, getting out of a car with a man that was definitely not her husband. Didn't keep her. Kind of let her go when we had a little problem about other things. The secretary that my partner hired, she was a crackerjack secretary. I mean, one of the best in the world. My partner hired two secretaries that I thought were really, really, really good, and those two were the best that he hired, and one of them was the ugliest secretary I think I ever saw in all my life. But she could do the work, and she was just super neat, a good Christian woman, did everything according, stayed late, worked after hours. This secretary that he hired here this time had been working as a director of social services on a cruise liner for a year. And she would get on the phone in the morning after Steve would head off to court, and if I was still there, I would overhear the conversations. But she worked diligently those phones to get a companion for dinner that night. And if she didn't have one by 5:30 at night, she was angry, angry, angry. And you see, the women's movement was going on all this time. The women wanted to be men, and they said they could do anything that man could do. And so when I got to looking at Epoch News the other night, they had another story in the paper. See, our problem is this social attitude that we have that, you know, we take this word out of context here. You see, enjoy the good of all his labors. And so we can do anything we want. I mean, it's in the Bible, if you interpret it that way. That's what people were doing and saying. And so here we have, you know, no family, because those people in that men's group that hated the women and took them to Italy, I don't know why Italy was the place, but that's where they went. Kids in high school and college, it was in the college that I attended, I was invited to a fraternity party. I was left on the campsite with another woman, a woman. They all gone off. Didn't dawn on me until I got home what the deal was. They were trying to dupe me into doing something that I wasn't going to do. What's going on? What's going on? You see, do this. You don't have to abide by any. So the family goes down the pike because there's just no family. No family. Don't need a family. Don't want a family. And then if there is marriage, why then family, you don't have to stay. So this is the background that we have, and this is where we have a problem, because see, women have taken over man's role, and men have quit being men, other than Brad. He's going to dig that. Oh, no matter what. But that's where we are. And you see, I'm going to get those little kids in that church where Annika is. Those little kids want fun. They want good experience. They're getting these people. In our world today, are getting what they call good experience. And how are we going to talk? It's fun. And how are we going to talk them out of that? How is the church going to do this? You know, I've looked at ways, because I see that we ought to try to be doing something. And so I've looked at ways about what do we do. So turn to Second Chronicles, Second Chronicles 11 through 14. Second Chronicles 7, 11 through 14. I'm sorry. Second Chronicles 7, 11 through 14. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house he prosperously affected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. You know, I don't think I can push, you see, doctor change his ways. I don't think I can push him to do it. I can't make him do it, but I can pray. And what this verse is saying is that we've got a messed up land and hey, North, you can't do this, just pray. You got to humble yourself. You have got to humble yourself and pray. You've got to pray, and I will hear if you humble yourself. Wow. Well, you see, I'm feeling pretty good because I'm doing pretty good, and I was working my practice, and it was going a little bit. And kids were doing pretty good in school, so yeah, you know, get to feeling a little cocky. Maybe I didn't humble myself back there when I should have been praying. Praying for those people that I saw, even though I didn't pay much attention to some of those situations and circumstances because it didn't involve anything that I could do anything about. It does say if I humble myself and pray, then hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Well, so what about this prayer? So I turn to Luke 18:1. What about prayer? Luke 18:1. And this is Christ in speaking here after this verse, but anyway, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Ought to always be praying. But what does always mean? Does that mean when I'm working in the office? Does that mean always? I mean, do I have time to work on my wood carving? Do I have time to talk to the secretary about what she ought to be doing? Do I? But it says to always be a praying. about what? What am I to be praying about? Well, is it those people that I saw that were doing immoral things? Do I need to be praying for them, that God motivates or moves them? So turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verse 16 and 17. Psalm 55, 16 and 17. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Well, Luke is saying always pray. Psalms is saying morning, evening, and noon I should pray. If you turn to Psalm 5, and you don't need to turn there, but if you turn to Psalm 5, verse 3, you will find that it says, 5, verse 3, My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. So in the morning I should be praying. Wow. You know, I don't know that I've been a-doing that as good as this suggesting. And turn to Jeremiah 37:3. Jeremiah 37, verse 3. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehuchal, the son of Shemaiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, priest to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. And so the Bible is telling me to pray now, right now. Pray now. Mark 6. And Mark 6. I messed that up. So, anyway, this is where Christ sent them away to pray. Zechariah 7:2. Zechariah 7:2. And they had sent unto the house of God of Shezer and Remelech, their men, to pray before the Lord. When they were sent, pray. And then Luke 6 and 12. Luke 6, 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out unto a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So God's suggesting maybe I ought to be praying all night. Wow, I don't even know. You see, if I've got that many prayer requests in my mind. But turn then to Ephesians 6:18. 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Always. Praying always. Praying. Wow. And of course, you know 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and there's no reason to go there because it's just three words. Pray without ceasing. Who do you pray for? Well, James 5:13 says those that are afflicted. Who do you pray for? Those that are afflicted. And then if you turn to Matthew 5:43 and 44. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbors and hate thine enemy. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Oh, is there anybody that I shouldn't pray for? My enemy? Those that persecute me? Is there anybody I should not be praying for? And wow, I look back on what I've been doing in my life, and I don't think I've been doing a very good job of praying. And I see all the times that God's suggesting that I pray at night. I prayed all night. I mean, in the evening. Wow. And then I think about it, and I look at it, and I think, I'm going just a second or two here more, but I think about those times that are waiting times. Waiting times. Doctor's office, the auto service station, the stoplight, the restaurant, waiting for our food, the airports, the train station, the bus stop, working in my shop. You know, while I'm working there, whittling, taking off a little chip every second, and pray. I'm sitting at the... And I used to, you know, there was a time back when I was younger that I thought, you know, it's a waste of time to go walking and not be whittling. I'm serious. This is crazy. So I would take the knife and the block of wood and I was walking down the street. I tell you what, that's a little bit dangerous. And I thought, well, maybe I'm sitting at a stop sign. I can whittle at the stop signs. But, you know, the light could change while you're looking at the woods, so that's a little bit dangerous. But you know what? I wasn't thinking straight. I could have been praying. And I could have been watching at the same time. And there's a lot to pray for. Christ prayed all night. There's a lot to pray for. There's just a lot we ought to be praying for. We ought to be praying for this church. We ought to be praying for every person in this church, for every malady that everybody in this church has. We ought to be praying for morality in this country. We ought to be praying that that we turn back to what was our founding father's idea about the family. We ought to be praying that these people change their tune, that those children in that church up there get the idea that maybe they ought to be singing some sing-along songs that the children sing to learn those Bible verses. Maybe they ought to be doing that. Maybe we ought to be praying that they do that. Maybe that might work, and maybe God might help us. Because He says, if I humble myself and pray that He will change this life. Because I can't do it. Can't make those people change. Can't get that doctor's wife to not go to Italy. Can't get my secretary has gone out and gone chamber and changed her dress. And then went out with somebody a month after she married and not I can't get her to change. I can't. God can. So if I humble myself, God can help us change one or two people at a time until we get family back. Family in this country. Morality back. So that morality is the big thing that we need to change. We need to get moral again and be Christian morality. If I pray, we can get some results. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for the lesson. We're talking to the people that already know everything I'm saying, Father, and so I sometimes wonder if it's appropriate for them that I ought to be teaching something that's ingenious or better or than what I am, because these people already know what I'm talking about. They already believe, and they come because they do believe. And so it's other people that really need to hear what we're talking about. It's other people that don't come need to hear. And how we reach them, I don't know. And because I don't know, yes, turn to what you have given us to do. If we understand, you ask us, you tell us, pray over and over and over again in your word. We are tempted so often and slight. I pray, Father, that I grow in prayer life. I grow my prayer life so that I'm taking advantage of your time. Looking at what you've done, Father, for me alone, you've given me years that I don't deserve, and I don't understand why I'm still hanging around. And you've given me times of wait in the doctor's office, and you've given me times in the service station and in my shop where I'm just sitting there resting and relaxing. Time that was wasted if I only prayed. Perhaps you would have heard my prayers, and perhaps others would have been doing likewise, and perhaps our land wouldn't be in the terrible trauma it's in right now. Pray, Father, that you bless us with wisdom and guidance and much, much prayer. Prayer that your will be done in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.